Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Good morning. It's great to see you. We're glad that you are here on this first Sunday of Advent, December the 1st. It's a holiday weekend. As we know, people are still traveling from the Thanksgiving holidays, and maybe you're here with family. We're honored to have you here. If you're a guest in the room, welcome. We have others that will be joining us from Sunday school classes in the next few moments. If you're participating online, it's an honor to have you with us. We are starting our service in a very special way today and excited to do that. Friends, we're starting with baptism. And let me say this as we begin, that baptism for us, even though the word Baptist is in the name of our denomination, by no means do we believe that baptism is a requirement for salvation. The way to salvation is through grace, through faith alone in Jesus. It's what Jesus does in our lives. But baptism is most definitely a step of obedience to Him. It's the first step of obedience that He calls us to. And so we're excited to celebrate this together. It represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It represents us dying to our old ways, being cleansed and made new in Him, walking new in Him. So we celebrate this together. And let me tell you, do you know what's better than baptism? For baptism. So that's what we're going to have today. So who's ready for baptism? All right. We have right here, let's step over there. This is Dakota Campbell, and Dakota is our youngest one being baptized today. And I can tell you, in meeting with Dakota and talking with him about his faith, this man knows what it means to follow Jesus. And his father, Scott, is one of our deacons here, and Scott is going to baptize his son now.
Dakota, who's your Lord and Savior, buddy?
Jesus.
Okay. By the command and ordinance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father and Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
What an exciting thing, and so thankful for that. Next, we have Lydia. Lydia Smith is coming right now, and we're so thankful to have the Smith family in our church and four beautiful daughters, and we're so thankful for all of them. And today, Lydia and Lielan come to say that they have Jesus in their life. They've given their lives to Him, and they want to follow through and declare that through baptism. So let me ask you, Lydia, who's your Lord and Savior?
Jesus.
Amen. All right. It's my privilege to baptize you as my sister in the faith, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Next, we have Lielan. She comes today, too, declaring her faith in Jesus. Who's your Lord and Savior?
Jesus.
Amen. It's my privilege to baptize you as my sister in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. For our final baptism, this morning, Kale is going to come and present this.
Good morning. A few weeks ago, we had what we called our worship night, and it was a tremendous night that we had of just worship at our service on Wednesdays for students. And after that night, we were sitting in here talking, we were hanging out, and Aaron's dad called and said that after they got home, that she come and said that she wanted to be saved. And when I say, I don't know if you're supposed to say this, but Aaron is one of our favorite people. She just has a tremendous personality. She's who she is, and she knows that, and we're super thankful for that. We love spending time with her and her talented giftedness. And now we know that she knows Jesus, and it's a tremendous blessing for us and our family. So Aaron, if you'll stand and face him just like this. Okay. Aaron, who's your Savior?
Jesus.
If you put your hand over your nose, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
If you'll bow with us in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, what an awesome, awesome opportunity it is to open up our official Christmas season with four baptisms. That God, Christianity, salvation, redemption, all began at Jesus' birth. And then we celebrate that each time a person comes in baptism. Now as we lift up Christmas songs, as we spend time talking about Jesus, God, we just thank you for this opportunity as a church family. We thank you for this worship team, for the time and the effort they put in to lift us up and to lift up your name. We ask this in your sweet holy name. Amen.
Church, if you would stand with us as we sing this song of praise. Hark the herald angels sing. Sing this out.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Christ by highest heaven, here we go.
Christ by highest heaven adore, Christ the everlasting Lord.
Friends, and it's December the 1st, so those of you that have been giving me a hard time for a year, Merry Christmas. It's real now. You got to leave me alone. So we're so thankful that you are here on this first day of Advent. Advent, as we celebrate the glorious coming and arrival of our Messiah, we'll be talking about Advent all month long. It's an opportunity for us to celebrate who he is. So we're thankful that you are participating with us. If you're a guest here today, it's our honor to have you in the room. We would ask you to take just a moment to fill out the worship registration that's attached to the worship guide we hope you received on the way in and place it in the offering box as you leave. receive. We have a gift to give you through the mail. We'd love to mail to you this week. If you're participating online, if you'll follow the prompts on the screen, we'd love to connect with you as well. We're thankful for that. Today, we have time to pray for a church of the week and a missionary of the week every week. Our church of the week is First Baptist Church of Boaz. We're praying for them all week long starting today. Their pastor is Steve Brown. Let's pray that during this Christmas season, the next few weeks, they'll have the opportunity to share and clearly present the gospel to many people, that many people will come and worship there, and that God will bring revival to their faith family. And then our missionaries of the week are, I will just use initials because of some sensitivity to the work that they do. It's S and A, and they serve in the Detroit area. We have a group of people going on mission to serve with them this coming weekend. They'll be headed that way, and they will spend a few days working in a very specific neighborhood in the Detroit area that is almost 100% Muslim, and there are well over 20 mosques in this 2.5 square mile area, and there is one Christian work that is there, and so we get to be a part of that. We're thankful for it. One of the things that we're doing is we're helping to provide, believe it or not, Christmas parties for the Muslim people who live in that area. They so want to learn about our customs. They want to learn about Jesus. They want to learn about Him. So it's a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel. We're even having a special offering this week. If you'd like to give above and beyond your regular giving to help, it takes about $5,000 to produce the events that are happening in Detroit and right across the border in Windsor, Ontario, as a way to share the gospel with the Muslim people there. So any gift you'd like to give above and beyond, you can use an envelope and mark Detroit. And that would be the best way probably to mark it on your envelope so we'll know that it gets to the right place. But we're praying for those people as well. And one more prayer request I want to give to you. One, a word of praise. I understand that today is Willis and Mary Kelly's 74th wedding anniversary. Happy anniversary to you. Back there on the back. Did we get it right? Is it 74? Is that right? I think you guys are going to make it. I think so. So that's exciting. What a joy. They've been such a testimony and a blessing to so many. We're so thankful for them. And then just to ask you to pray. Many of you have been praying for Melanie Lucky. Melanie has been a part of our church for a couple of years now. Melanie found out of several months back that she had pancreatic cancer, has had a difficult road, and Melanie this morning went home to be with Jesus. I will tell you this, her testimony is powerful. She lived a long life not knowing the Lord, and it was not until just a couple of years ago that she gave her life to Jesus. She did not do so by hearing a message that I preached in this room. She gave her life to Jesus in the parking lot of the church, sitting in the car with a friend who shared the gospel with her. Friends, can I remind you that the goal is not how many people can you get to church to hear about Jesus, but how many people can you share the love of Jesus with? You make a difference. You and I, all of us together, sharing with a testimony, with our lives. And I'm so thankful that she is with the Lord. It's now been maybe 3.5 hours that she's been with Jesus. Can I tell you, as we've sung Hark the Herald Angels Sing, we're about to sing some worship songs together. Can you imagine the worship she's had in the last few hours? What a blessing, what a joy. Pray for that family, but let's be thankful for what God has done in her life. Join me in prayer. Father God, we thank you for Melanie. We thank you that she gave her heart to you right here on this campus, outside in the car, that her friend Conley shared the gospel with her and she responded. We thank you that that would not have probably happened just from a conversation, but Lord, she saw it lived out in the lives of people here, in the lives of her friend, in the life of her sister, in the life of others. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for her testimony. Lord, I pray that you would be with her family, that you would help them as they grieve their temporary separation from her. But God, I'm so thankful that she knows you. She's with you. She has worshiped you face to face these last few hours. Lord, thank you that you have made good on the deposit the Holy Spirit made a couple of years ago in her heart and in her life. And thank you for bringing her new life. Father, we take a moment to pray now for First Baptist Boaz, that you might move in power there, that you'd bring revival, that you would allow this month to be an incredible month of ministry. Father, we not only pray for them, Lord, we also pray for S and A in the Detroit area and our team that will be going to serve there. Lord, we do not in arrogance say that Muslim people come to know you. We, with all humility and with all love and with all desire, realize that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. You are the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to God except through you. So, Father, with humility, we ask that you would draw men and women to you, including the men and women, the boys and girls who live in that neighborhood who are going to hear the gospel next weekend. Father, thank you that we get to be a part of that. We pray for a blessing upon the ministry. Lord, I thank you for the Kellys. I thank you for their testimony. There's no telling how many sermons Willis has preached in his many years of ministry, 70 plus years of ministry. There's no telling the lives that have been impacted by Willis and Mary and their love and care for you. Lord, my prayer is that all of us would have a goal to live our lives in such a way as to honor you for so many years. And God, we thank you for them. Lord, my prayer is that every person in this room would come to know you if they don't know you, that everyone who does know you will recognize the glorious reason that we celebrate Advent together in the start of this Christmas season. And Father God, that we've just celebrated Thanksgiving a few days ago. Some in this room celebrated alone, others with many family and friends in a fast and furious way. Whatever the case may be, I pray that every one of us took time to stop and be thankful for all the ways you blessed us. We see the evidence of your grace and goodness all over our lives. So we sing about that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing about the evidence of God's grace.
All throughout my history, your faithfulness has walked beside me. The winter storms made a way for spring. In every season, from where I'm standing, I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life, all over my life. I see your promises in fulfillment all over my life, all over my life.
sing this chorus together.
We sing God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me.
Declare it to him this morning. God, you are.
And God, you are good. God, you are good. God, you're so good. You're so good to me.
If that's your prayer this morning, declare it to him, God, you are.
Be seated for our final song. I want to set the stage for this Christmas carol for just a moment. In 1744, Charles Wesley wrote one of my top three favorite Christmas carols. We'll sing them all before the month is over. And by the way, we've already sung one Charles Wesley song. He wrote Hark the Herald Angels Sings as well. But the people of God have been singing this particular carol for, think about this, 280 years in its original form. Words and music, 280 years. The song captures the Israelites as they're waiting for their glorious Messiah to come. The song captures all believers as we await for our glorious Savior to return. And what we sing now really is sacred. Think about it in these terms. Hundreds of millions, probably well over a billion, but hundreds of millions of believers have sung this very song in December at some point over the past 280 years, which is an amazing thing for me to think about. And to think about this, there are more people in heaven who have sung this song than there are on earth who are going to sing it this December. It's a really amazing thought. So what we do is something special. In my mind, it's very sacred as we sing this song and are reminded of the truth of what it says. This song was for those who were waiting for the Messiah. This song is for those of us who are now awaiting his return. So sing this with us as your prayer and your commitment. Come, thou long expected Jesus.
Yeah.
voices. Let's lift that together. By thine own eternal Spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. Father God, we sing truth just now. It is by your merit, not ours, that we are raised to your glorious throne. It's by the life of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. And so as we come this Christmas season to celebrate the glorious way you brought salvation to earth, may we never forget the glorious way you brought that to culmination through the cross and the empty tomb. May we never think for a moment that we're earning our way to you through church attendance, that we're earning our way to you through giving or through some other means. But Father, it is all about your glorious merit. It is your gift in our lives. So Lord, now I pray as we start a look at this Advent season that you'll remind us we have much to wait for. We're waiting for your return. But in the meantime, we live with anticipation that waiting does not mean sitting still, that we are to be your hands and feet. We are to be your light in this world. So God, teach us from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Haggai. Haggai is in the Old Testament. The Old Testament's the first 2/3 of your Bible. It's towards the end of that. You will find the book of Haggai. There are 13 minor prophets. They're minor books, not because they aren't important. It's because they're small. And so Haggai is a small book, so it may take you a second to find it. We don't read from it every day. Take your time to get there. Haggai chapter 2. But we begin this series going back way before Jesus was born to a look at something very important. So in 1744, when Charles Wesley wrote what was a prayer, a poem prayer that we just sang as a song, he started with it as a prayer. He was, what we learn from history, he was studying the book of Haggai. And as he was studying the book of Haggai, he knows that that scripture is where Haggai was challenged by God to tell the people to finish building the temple. The Israelites had a temple. It was Solomon's temple. It was glorious. It was opulent. It was magnificent, but it was destroyed. And then they were sent into exile into Babylon and other places. And then when someone came along bigger than the Babylonians and conquered them, they allowed many of the Jews to return back to Israel. And they were to come back and they were going to rebuild the wall, rebuild the city, and most importantly, rebuild the temple. And they have been slow in doing so. In fact, they had become depressed and almost stopped. And so Haggai's job was to encourage them to finish it. So it was in the middle of reading this story, these words that Haggai gave to these men and women who were trying to rebuild the temple, that Charles Wesley was given these incredible words for the song we just sang. But listen to Haggai chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes?" Haggai knew they were sad and depressed by what was being built. As the temple was coming into fruition, it was not going to be opulent. It was not going to be ornate. It was not going to be Solomon's temple. And so he says to them, who remembers that? Verse 4, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not." Haggai says, listen, I'm here. God says he's here. The Holy Spirit's here. I'm in your midst. Do not fear. Do not worry. Keep going. Then in verse 6, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts." There's that word glory again. You'll hear it all month long. "The silver is mine, The gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former glory, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. So as they were sad, knowing it would not be as glorious looking on the outside, it would not be as grand as the one Solomon built, Haggai encourages them to realize that this temple will be much more glorious and much greater in glory. Why? Why would it be greater? Well, we know the answer is this: because God's glory is not found in outward appearance. The glory is found in the incarnation of Christ, and Jesus himself was going to walk in this temple. Jesus himself would be a part of this temple. So this glory of this temple is about the Messiah. So when Charles Wesley read verse 7 of Haggai chapter 2, he quickly took out paper and wrote down these words as a prayer. He said, "Born your people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now your gracious kingdom bring. By your own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By your all-sufficient merit, raise us to your glorious throne." So this song is about waiting. And the Israelites waited. They waited, and a Messiah was finally given. We wait, and the Messiah will come again. And if he doesn't come again before you leave this earth, then know he's going to call you home. If you think about the Bible, I've talked about this before, the Bible's full of waiting. Let me give you some quick examples. Joseph in the Old Testament waited 2 years for a cupbearer to remember him while he was stuck in prison. And then that same Joseph waited 20 years for God's promise to be fulfilled in his life. The Israelites waited decades for God to deliver them from Egypt. Nehemiah waited and prayed for 4 months every day before God said it's okay to approach the king to go back to Jerusalem. David was anointed as king, and then he went back to the pastures as a shepherd, and he waited several more years to begin to rule as king. How about these people? Manoah and his wife waited for years before Samson was born. Elkanah and Hannah waited for years before Samuel was born. Abraham and Sarah waited almost an entire century before Isaac was born. And on we can go. The Bible is full of waiting. But the Christmas season is also full of waiting. You guys know this. Again, we've talked about it before. Students in the room who are in elementary school, middle school, and high school, you're waiting for 3 weeks from now for that last day of school to arrive, right? Who are we kidding? You teachers in the room are waiting more than the kids for that to be the case, and we understand that. Kids wait in line to see Santa at the mall. We wait for meals to be finished so we can open presents. When I was growing up, we waited for Charlie Brown Christmas to show up on CBS every year. You knew that was the start of the Christmas season. We waited for Christmas cookies to come out of the oven. We waited at our house every morning in our bed on Christmas morning for the sun. The sun had to come up before we could get up. What a dumb rule, but it had to come up before we could get up, and that was the case. But in today's story, from the Advent story, from the Christmas story, it's also full of waiting. And so now let's jump from the book of Haggai, where they were waiting for a temple to be rebuilt and waiting for a Savior, all the way to the New Testament, to the book of Luke. If you'll turn to the book of Luke, we're going to talk about Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah and Elizabeth waited decades for a child, many, many years for a child. Zechariah then had to wait 9 months once his wife became pregnant to be able to speak again. The scripture says that he was made mute because he asked a question. Let me share with you this story in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all give us eyewitness accounts of Jesus, but the Gospel of Luke by far gives us the best account of the nativity story, the Advent story, the coming of Christ and how he was born. So Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, it says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." Now, what does that mean? Those names are important. It tells us that both Zechariah and his wife
came from the lineage of the tribe of Aaron. And that's important. Verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. How many times over and over does God tell his story through women unable to have children that then he provides for them? We see it over and over in the scripture. Now, verse 8, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Now, let me stop right there for a second. This idea of casting lots, honestly, 2,000 years removed from this concept, we all think, well, that's just a game of chance. It's just a game of chance. But here's what I would say to you. The idea of casting lots in the scripture is a reminder that we have a God who is sovereign. And God will always work his will and his way and his good timing. So he knew that the lot would fall on Zechariah because he needed Zechariah in the temple on this day. So Zechariah is here to burn the incense. Verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside the hour of incense. So picture all of Zechariah's extended family, all the people from his village, they show up because it's a really big deal for him to be chosen to go into the temple to burn incense and offer a prayer. This didn't happen every day. This could sometimes be a once in a year opportunity, but sometimes once in a lifetime opportunity for the priest. So Zechariah is brought in. They're all standing outside praying. They don't know what's happening on the inside. And it says this, verse 11, there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Right? Anybody in here, an angel shows up in the flesh in front of you, fear is going to fall upon you too. And it says this in verse 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. How long do you think Zechariah prayed for a child? How many prayers do you think Zechariah offered up praying for a child? Verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Now, there's something that you'd never see. He's the only human born that was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Verse 16, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So Elijah's in there to pray and burn incense. An angel manifests in front of him and says, do not be afraid. Your wife's going to have a child. You've been praying for decades for her to have a child. God has heard your prayer, but he won't be a normal child. He'll be full of the Holy Spirit from the womb. He will go before and prepare the way for the Messiah who is about to come. Now, I don't know about you, but I would be like Zechariah. I would have some questions. And so Zechariah asks a simple question. And when he does, the angel does not like to be questioned. And so the angel strikes him mute, unable to speak at that point. So Zechariah leaves the temple to his family and friends, unable to speak. They panic. They don't understand what's happening. But he knows this is a discipline from the Lord. But here's what's interesting. His faith grows even in his discipline. I need to tell you today, if you have been disciplined by God, if you're walking in a season of discipline, he doesn't do that just because he's angry with you. He does it because he loves you and he wants you to grow in the middle of that. So always take the discipline of God as a way that we can grow closer to him and wiser and to be more like him. So 9 months of silence lead to an incredible declaration from Zechariah once his voice is restored at John's birth. So once the baby is born, Zechariah gets his voice back. But when he gets his voice back, he does not immediately start talking to his wife saying, I've been waiting to tell you this for 9 months. Let me tell you what. No. His first words are a bold declaration. The scripture calls it Zechariah's song. Nothing says he sang it, but he offered up a bold declaration in a prayer and declaring who the Savior was. So he spent 9 months unable to speak. His son is born. There's an argument over what his son's name will be. He takes and writes, his name will be John, and then immediately his voice is open, and listen to what he says. 9 months of waiting, here's his first words. Luke chapter 1, that's where you were. Now go all the way down to verse 67. Luke 1:67, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets from of old, that he should save us from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, now talking to John, you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is an amazing passage. After 9 months of verbal silence, Zacchaeus speaks, and he talks about the glory of the coming Messiah. But you must understand, this was not the only silence. This was the breaking prophetic word of about 400 years of silence. If you were to go back to the book of Malachi, the last time a prophet speaks verbally about what God has told them to say, we have 400 years of waiting for God to speak again. 400 years of waiting for something amazing. And in this incredible pause, in this incredible waiting, now Zechariah, a priest, brings a prophecy about the Messiah, and the 400 years of silence is broken, and John the Baptizer, his son, shows up on the scene as one of the greatest prophets to ever live. What an amazing story. Now, there are several things he says here that I want to relate to your life really quickly. In verse 72, he says, the Savior will show mercy that was promised from God. Let me say to you today, friends, God keeps his promises. Amen? God keeps his promises. Verse 74 says, the Savior will deliver us from our enemies. Let me let you in on a little secret. You may wonder who your enemies are, and you may have a name and a face in mind when I think about enemies, but as believers, your enemies are Satan, the world, and your own flesh. And can I tell you, the greatest enemy of those is your own flesh? We often blame the devil for something going on in our lives, and really it's our own flesh that leads us astray. And so he saves us from our enemies. He also allows us to serve him without fear. The scripture says. Verse 76 says that John the Baptizer would go before him and prepare the way. Verse 78 and 79 say the tender mercies of God are going to bring light to the darkness. Listen, guys, this is the glory of Christmas. That's the glory of Christmas. That's what we're going to celebrate all month long. Now, it's been 2,000 years since Zechariah regained his voice, but please understand this, the Savior is still showing mercy to those who receive him. Verse 72, God keeps his promises. In a world where talk is cheap, God is true and trustworthy. So if you've never given your life to Jesus, do what Aaron did today. What she did a few weeks ago, she gave her life to Jesus, professed it today. Do what Lydia and Llewellyn did. They gave their life to Jesus. They professed it today. Do what Dakota did. He gave his life to Jesus. He professed it today. I can name person after person in this room. God keeps his promises. The scripture says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You are part of a whosoever. That's you. That's me. It matters for us. And then it says in verse 74, the Savior will still deliver you from your enemies. That's a takeaway from verse 74. Your own sinfulness can be your own worst enemy, but I'm thankful that we have a God who forgives you and for me. Salvation's available for us. There's a song that came out a few years back. I love this song. but it'll apply to your life today. Some of you maybe are here today and you're thinking, Chris, I understand that God can save us from our enemies, but you have no idea how I am my own worst enemy. You just don't know what I think. You don't know what happens when I'm alone. You don't know my own secrets. You don't know what I've done. You don't know my past. This song, I love what it says. It says, there's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. I'm lost in your mercy. I am clean. Friends, there's nothing too dirty in your life that God can't make worthy. I mean it. He keeps his promise. It doesn't matter what you've done. He can make you worthy. You'll never do it on your own. It is his own eternal spirit that rules in our hearts that makes that happen. He can do that for you. I encourage you to give your life to him today if you have not. And if you do know him, but you're still struggling with your sinfulness, trust and rest in him and walk new in him. And then it's been 2,000 years since John the Baptizer was sent to prepare the way for Jesus. And I want to let you in on a little secret. You are not John, and I am not John. There's not a person in this room that received the Holy Spirit in the womb and was doing ministry from the womb. That's just not who we are. But you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit if you know Jesus. You've been led by the Holy Spirit if you know Jesus. And you are empowered by the Holy Spirit if you know Jesus. So here's what I would say to you. The Holy Spirit is still empowering us to prepare the way for Jesus. Verse 76. That's our call. We are called to prepare the way for Jesus. How do you do it? Well, John ate locusts, wild honey, dressed like a crazy man, ended up speaking some hard words to some difficult people, and got his head chopped off for it. That is not what we're asking you to do, any of those things. Friends, for you and for me, the way we prepare the way for the Messiah is similar to his, though. We use our words, we use our actions, we use our lives. We use your open hand. We use your gifts. You use your serving. You use your loving. You use your forgiveness toward others. We use our obedience toward the Lord. We use the power of the Holy Spirit within us to prepare the way for the Messiah. As we celebrate Advent, and each day this month we'll read a devotion as we talk about Jesus coming and what that means for the world and how it changes our lives, there's nothing more important we can do than to start our Advent season by saying, God, make me John the Baptizer. Let me prepare the way for others that they can see Jesus. And then lastly, from these words of Zechariah, the tender mercy of God is still bringing light to the dark places of this world. That's what verse 79 would remind us. There are a lot of dark places in this world. If you don't know it, let me just remind you of a few things. There are over 1 billion people on the planet who have never heard the name of Jesus. Never once heard it. They're waiting for someone to tell them and they don't even know it. But yet, believers today, it was cold out. Believers today might have woke up in our nation and rolled over in the bed and said, oh, it's in the low 30s. I'm just going to stay home today. Listen, what kind of math works out when there are 1 billion people who've never heard of Jesus and some people who know him well and serve him can't even get out of bed to go to church? Listen, Jesus got up out of the grave. You can get up out of bed. I know I'm not talking to y'all. You're here. You got up out of bed. Sorry. Thank you for doing that. But the reality is, it's just sad to me to know. Listen, you got someone that you left at home in the bed. Go tell them Jesus got up out of the grave for you. No, don't hit them. Whatever you got to do. Okay, so here's what I would say. But realize the difficulty of stopping and explaining to a lost world, how could someone have Jesus inside them and not want to gather with his people? That's hard to understand, isn't it? But then even beyond that, there are dark places of the world. You don't have to go all the way around the world, but you can. There are many places. There are over 1 billion people, maybe 2 billion people, that do not have any part of God's word in their language at all. I've got 20 Bibles in my office. I might get another one for Christmas this year. I love Bibles and different types of study Bibles to learn about and great. But my goodness, friends, we need to be in God's word and understand how important it is, not take it for granted. But then it's not just dark places around the world. I'll let you know a little secret. There are some dark places in Albertville, in Boaz, Sardis, Smith's Institute, Dawson, Douglas, on and on. See, there are people who don't have any hope right here in our own community. And we can prepare the way for the Messiah to bring them hope. We do it with our loving, with our giving, with our serving, with our lifestyle, with our attitude, with our actions, with our words. We can do that. There might be a dark place in your own home. And I understand that's difficult. There might be a dark place in your family gathering coming up in the next few weeks. It'll happen. And I want to encourage you. Realize we can learn from Zechariah that we can be like John the Baptizer. We can prepare the way for the Messiah, but we do it with our lives. That is the glory of Christmas. You and I are the hope of God's glory. Now, I didn't say that. Paul said it. Let me read the words to you. Colossians chapter 1, we end with this. He says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Friends, you and I, Jesus in us, that is the hope of glory. The glory of Christmas is not just a nativity. The glory of Christmas is not just pretty lights, though we love to look at them. The glory of Christmas is in the light of his children, in the light of his sons and daughters, in the light of all the John the Baptizers in the world who will go out and proclaim that. Listen, yesterday I was somewhere all day long, and when I left there to head home, it was dark. And once it got dark, it was great to realize how many people put their Christmas lights up yesterday. It was like the day people chose to do it, going by houses and seeing them all lit up. It was a joy. I love that. I love to see the lights in the darkness. It brings joy to me. I talk to myself in the car. I'll sing some Christmas songs. I know. But I love to see those Christmas lights. But I would say this to you. As much as new lights going up in a dark neighborhood can get everyone's attention, you living our lives for Jesus will be the light in this dark world. The scripture says the people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. Friends, the great light of Jesus now shines through you and me. May we show others that light today. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Would you pray with me for just a moment? With your heads bowed, what about you? Or do you bring the hope of glory? You have the hope of glory. Will you bring that to the places you go? Will you make a commitment today as we begin this blessed Advent season that says this, Lord, as we are celebrating your arrival 2,000 years ago, as we are celebrating the fact that you're coming again someday soon, may we live our lives in such a way that we represent John the Baptizer, that we can prepare the way for the Messiah, that we can prepare the way for others to come to know you with our actions, with our loving, with our forgiveness, with our serving. May we prepare the way. And God, may the hope of glory and the glory of Christmas be found in us today. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.